I am so delighted to be with you today and to talk about the Bible. I love the Bible, and I love God's Word, and I love the Bible because it is God's Word. I love the book that He gave to us because I love Him. And the way that you grow to love God more is through listening to Him, and the way to listen to Him is through the Bible. That's how He speaks and how He talks to us today. The more you know God, the more you're going to love Him. And the more you study His Word and listen to Him, the more He will mean to you and how you'll grow with Him and become part of Him and He a part of you. Now, the words of the Bible are eternal life. And I think that's an important thing to remember, that those words are spirit and they are life. And the more that word gets into you, the more of the life of God gets into you. I'm not speaking in some mystic way. I'm talking about the kind of life that is valuable. And that's what I really want to key in more than anything else today. Now, the Bible is no ordinary book. There are a lot of things that distinguish the Bible from every other book and every other so-called holy book. Do you know that none of the writings of the Quran, none of the writings of Confucius, none of the writings of the Buddha ever have a predictive prophecy? The only predictive prophecy in the Quran is whenever Muhammad says he's going back. Going back home. And of course, he was able to fulfill that prophecy. He did go back home to Mecca. That's the only prophecy in that book. But when you look into the Bible, you see all kinds of prophecies. Earlier this week, I talked about Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum and how Jesus cursed those cities. And Jackie and I, a couple of years ago, walked through the ruins and saw only the rocks left of those three cities. I think about Babylon and the prophecy about Babylon, predictive prophecy that Babylon would one day be desolate, a place for jackals, that is, like coyotes and things of this nature, all those wild animals. Today, we can go into the city of Babylon found in Iraq, and it's desolate, a place of sand, a great city, but nothing there. All through the Bible, there are prophecies that came to be true. Came to be true, as we mentioned yesterday in Jesus, and about many other things. But the reason I believe that the Bible is God's Word is because Jesus said so. Now, that may sound like a funny thing to you. I've spent much of my life dealing with those who are academics with regard to the Bible, professors of this and professors of that. Some of them have been my friends, others are things I've read in books. But you know what? You can take all the knowledge of all the PhDs and THDs and put them together and they're not as smart as Jesus. In the book of Matthew chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus asked the Sadducees this question. He says, "Have you not read that which is spoken to you by God?" And I thought about that. Jesus believed that God spoke the Old Testament, that God was behind it. Again, he said about the Bible that it has the very words of God. Whenever Jesus says, "It is written," he means that God wrote it and it stands written. It's still written today. It still has authority today, and it's still true. A lot of modern critics wonder whether or not Adam and Eve really lived. But Jesus accepted that story as true. And if He did, I will. A lot of people question about the flood, wondering whether or not there was a flood. But Jesus spoke of Noah and the days of Noah as historic realities. And if Jesus believed it, I will too. When I think about Jesus, Jesus one time says about Scripture in John 10 and verse 34, he just kind of makes a parenthetic statement, "And the Scripture cannot be broken." That is, nobody can speak against it. It has a way of standing. It has a way of being authoritative. It has a way and a strength and a power that nothing can change it. Nothing can dull it. Nothing can end it. And then I think about what the Word of God is able to do in the lives of people. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, the Bible says, your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The Bible has so many abilities to make a difference, to transform and to change lives. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And he answers the question by keeping it according to your word. The more the word gets into our lives, the more it gets into our hearts, the more our minds become pure, the more our lives become holy, the more our lives become focused on what is right and against what is wrong. And I'm going to show that in just a little bit. Then in verse 11 of that same chapter, thy word have I treasured up in my heart. I don't just hear it. I make my heart the treasure chest, my soul the treasure chest of the word of God. Thy word have I treasured up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Let me tell you, are you fighting against a problem in your life? Are you having times of temptation? Are you having times of difficulty? Are there times whenever you're fighting against discouragement, fighting against hurt, fighting against difficulties? Treasure up the word in your heart. And not only will you be able to overcome the sin, you'll have something that will lift you up and help you through the hard times and give you hope and give you help and give you assurance and give you peace. That's what the Word of God does. And it is powerful. Not only will it save you, and yes, the gospel is God's plan of salvation, it will give you the things that you need day by day. It's like the vitamin pill for your soul. And any day that you go without the Word of God is a day that you've missed the joy and the pleasure that God has for you and the blessing. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Word of God can give you direction and guidance and help unlike anything else. In Matthew chapter 4, when Satan was tempting Jesus, and the tempter said to him, if you're the Son of God, then command these stones become bread. But he answered, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, and he said, it is written. That is, God wrote it, and it's still written, and you can still believe it. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the power of the word. It helped Jesus in his time of temptation, and it can help you. It can make a difference. There are times whenever I've been through rough days. Times when I thought, well, nobody understands what I'm going through. But you know what? There's not a difficulty you have ever faced. There's not been a hard day you have ever had that somebody hasn't had a day kind of like that. Somewhere in the Bible. And one of the things about the Bible that's so powerful and so helpful is the hope that it gives to us when we look into it and say, God was with that person, and you know what? God will be with me. God helped him, and you know what? God will help me. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Oh my. If you want to have strength, spiritual strength in your life, let the Word of God impact it, invade it, permeate. Let it work in your heart and in your soul. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul is so proud of that church, and he says to them, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, that you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you. God's word works. And Paul could see in this great church the changes that were happening in the lives of people because of the preaching of the word. It's not through some magic gold dust that comes down on our head. It's not through some amazing influence. It's simply letting the Bible speak to our hearts and our souls. And the more you hear it, the more it makes an impact on you. Amen. One of the most interesting passages I've read in recent days is a quotation by Paul of a Cretan poet. His name was Epimenides. And it's found in Titus. And you remember that when Paul sent Titus to Crete, he sent him there for two reasons. One was to put things in order, verse 5, and second, to appoint elders. And a little bit later, he says to him, you know, even one of their own poets, one of their own prophets, one version says prophets, another says poets, have said. He says that all Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And therefore, he says, what I want you to do is to rebuke them sharply so that they might be fearful and come back to God. But I thought about that. You know, when you look at a society that doesn't have God's word in it, it's like that Cretan society where the people are liars. They don't care what they say to each other. And they hurt each other by their lies. And they're like people who live on the level of animals. They're evil beasts. They hurt each other. Their kids grow up without daddies. All kinds of difficulties. And they're people who are always lazy gluttons. That is, they're only thinking about their own appetites and pleasing themselves, and they don't really help those who are around them. What an amazing statement. But you know what? That's what life is like without God. The answer to their problems was for Titus to go and to teach them and to help them. You know, most people, when they have a problem in their life, they want the grace of God. They want the forgiveness of God. But they don't understand that it's a lifetime commitment. And there are changes that have to take place. And the Word of God is uniquely designed. Not for a day and not for just preaching one sermon, but for your whole life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, completely furnished unto every good work. Now, since I was a boy preacher, I've been preaching that passage. But it's only been in the last year or two that I really understood what Paul was trying to get across. The Bible is there for teaching, and you know what? We need teaching. We need to know the gospel. But it's not just for teaching. It's also for reproof. What does that mean? Well, God looks at mankind, and because He loves him, He says to mankind, hey, there are some things that you need to change. Some things that you need that are different. And so I'm going to give you this word that looks at you and says, okay, here's some things you got to do differently. Then there is the third section. That is for correction. Oh, how badly we all need correcting at times. People don't think they need correction. They don't like correction. You know, you get down to that part and people say, oh, that's bad. I don't want to be corrected. We live in a world that says to God, God, don't tell me anything. We live in a world that says to God, God, don't try to change me. You got one great preacher that fills auditoriums and he says to everybody, you know, I'm not going to preach about sin. I'm going to tell you, make a better you, but I'm not going to preach against sin. That's what he says. You got others who say, well, there's no such thing as sin. Oh, my. You know what? Those guys are hurting you, not helping you when they say that. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Dan and I are driving down the road. And we're going down there and all of a sudden we see an accident. And we get out of our cars and we're running over to the guy who's been hurt in the accident and he has a broken leg. And he's really hurting bad. It's a bad, bad break. And he's hurting so bad, and we run over there to him, and we open the door, and he's crying out, oh, I'm hurting, look at how terrible this is. And all he wants is a shot. Put me out of my misery. Give me something for this pain. Now, what kind of a doctor arrives and gives that man a shot of morphine to put him out of his pain, but doesn't correct the problem, doesn't set the leg? Now you know what's going to happen. It's not going to be long till that shot of morphine wears off and he's going to wake up and he's still going to be hurting. Why? Because his leg's broke. And until you correct that situation, he's still going to be hurting. The Bible is not something that is your enemy. It's something that, yes, it'll tell you what's wrong, but it'll also give you the way to correct that problem. And that's the power of the Word. Amen. That's the power of it. Let me tell you something. When the Bible talks about God granting us the right to repent, granting repentance to the Gentiles, God wasn't trying to hurt us. He wasn't trying to condemn us. Oh, don't judge me. Let me tell you what, until you get judged and find out what's wrong and correct it, you're not going to get better. Amen. I'm not trying to be your enemy if I say sin is wrong. I'm your friend. The world wants to say there is no sin. There's no problem. Hey, all you're doing is giving somebody a shot of morphine and deadening the pain, but you're not correcting anything. And in fact, you're a worse enemy because you leave the problem there. Amen. And until you get rid of the problem, you don't get rid of the problem. You just mask it. Now that's what the Word of God does. It gets rid of the problem. Now I want to give you a history lesson. John Richard Green wrote a short history of the English people. And this is what he said. He said, no greater moral change ever passed over a nation than passed over England during the years which parted the middle of the reign of Elizabeth from the Long Parliament. And I haven't got a clue much when that was, except it was probably around 1600. England became a people of the book. Of course, that's a people of this book. The Bible had been translated. England became a people of the book, and that book was the Bible. That's what he said. It was read at churches and read at home and everywhere. Its words, as they fell on ears which custom had not deadened, kindled startling enthusiasm. As a mere literary monument, the English version of the Bible remains the noblest example of the English tongue. But far greater was the effect of the Bible on the character of the people. Did you hear that? Far greater was the effect of the Bible on the character of the people. Elizabeth might silence or tune the pulpits. You remember the fight between the Catholics and the Protestants of those days, as the Catholics didn't want everybody to have a Bible and the Protestants did. Elizabeth was a Catholic. And she might silence or tune the pulpits, but it was impossible for her to silence or to try to turn the great preachers of justice and mercy and truth who spoke from the Bible. The whole temper of the nation felt the change. A new moral and religious impulse spread through every class. And that spreading came because of the influence of God's Word. Now I'm saying to you, God's Word is what makes a difference always. Always. And when you let the Word of God get into your heart and into your soul, when it gets a part of your mind and a part of your thinking, your life begins to change. You don't think like you used to think. You don't value what you used to value. And things become brighter and clearer, and you can see with a pure eye instead of a worldly one. I'm thankful for the Word of God and for what it does. And I can't imagine even a day going by without the Bible being a part of my heart and a part of my soul. There have been all kinds of people through all the years who've tried to destroy the Bible, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And the reason is because it's God's holy word. You can trust your Bible. You can trust it historically. You can trust it geographically. You can trust it doctrinally. And you can trust it with your soul. When God says it, it's true. But now I want to end this lesson today by making a challenge to you. It is not nearly enough just to say, I believe the Bible's true. It won't do you any good if you only just say, I believe it's true, and you don't let it permeate your life. If your Bible is just a book that remains unread on your shelf, then really it's not any different between you and the pagan who never had a Bible. You've got to read the Bible. You've got to love it. You've got to think on it, to memorize it, and to live it out in your life if you're going to get the most good out of it. James said a long time ago, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I believe every word of every sentence, of every verse, of every chapter, of every book is inspired, that is, God-breathed, and utterly, utterly, utterly trustworthy. And I pray that you'll believe it like that too.